Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Acts chapters 25 and 26. This is God's Word. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he's done anything wrong." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving of death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he'd be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long? I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room. While talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and is holding out his hand.
Very dramatic scenes. Realize that at the start of the passage we read today, there's a group of people who are just seething with hatred toward Paul and urgently working still to try and kill him. They have planned an ambush, and when a new ruler comes into the area, their first goal is to try and get Paul transferred from one place to another so they can ambush him along the way. Totally criminal activity. Killing him, because that is what drives them. They are filled with the same hatred that caused them to want Jesus to be crucified. When evil consumes you, your various sinful activities don't satisfy you. You kill this person, it's not enough. The hatred is still there. That person was just a focal point. You engage in this act of immorality, it's not enough. That immorality that fills your heart still pushes you to look for other opportunities. You steal this thing, it's not enough. You're driven to steal. These people were filled with hatred. They had murder in their hearts. And so even after Jesus rose from the dead, they had heard the testimony of the guards at the tomb. And they paid them to lie. Because it didn't matter what the facts were. It didn't matter that Jesus was stronger than death. They were still going to try and kill as many as they could. It's insanity. Sin is crazy. I hear it from my wife. I hear it from friends. People describe various scenarios to me, and then they say, "What were they thinking?" And my response is the same. They were not thinking. That kind of evil is not driven by intelligent thought. And what was going on here was that there is a group of powerful people that the Roman officials want to keep happy, and their goal is Paul's death. They've already been responsible for many deaths, and Paul had been one of them. Paul describes in his testimony that he had a vote on the Sanhedrin. And he says, "I cast my vote for their death." Paul had been one of them. Now his life has been transformed. He's not the person he used to be. He was Saul of Tarsus. Now he's Paul the Apostle. And it's driving these people crazy. And they want him dead. So they say to the Roman official, "Bring him up from where he's in prison to where we are so that he can stand trial." And in the providence of God, not necessarily understanding that an ambush was waiting, the Roman ruler said, "No, I'm going to where he is. If you want to charge him with a crime, you guys go with me. We'll have the trial there." That wasn't what they were looking for, because they weren't looking for a trial. They were looking for an ambush. But God was at work. Let me tell you something. God is always at work. And even when people don't know the part that they are playing in His plan, people who don't even know Him are playing a part in His plan. God is at work for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. And don't ever think that the only people that God uses are people who love God. God's at work all the time, everywhere, and even His enemies are being used by Him. The wicked act of crucifying Jesus, carried out by sinful people, accomplished the plan of God, bringing salvation to those who believe. God's at work. Even when bad people do bad stuff, God's at work. God is using it. God is turning it. God is shaping it, and God is bringing about good for those who are His. So, they go to Caesarea. Paul begins his defense when he's given the opportunity to do so. And Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, this is in chapter 25, verse 9, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" That seems like a reasonable thing. "No, are you willing? I mean, let's be agreeable here. Let's negotiate. There are people who think you can just be reasonable. Aren't you willing to do this?" Paul knew it was a setup. He knew it was wrong. And so he said, "No, I appeal to Caesar." He says, "I'm willing to die if I've done something deserving of death, but if these charges are false, then no one has a right to hand me over to these people." And so he says, "I appeal to Caesar." Now, that was his right as a Roman citizen. Paul was a citizen of Rome, and he knew the law. He not only knew the Jewish law, he knew the Roman law. And Paul not only knew his rights, he exercised his rights, and we need to learn a little something from that. Because he exercised his rights not in order to be a jerk, not in order to try and make things difficult for other people, not to pridefully show that he knew more than others, but he exercised his rights in order to advance the gospel. God had already appeared to him and spoken to him and said, "You're going not only to serve me here, but also you're going to take this message to Rome." And so Paul knows he's going to Rome. And when this happens in court, he realizes, okay, if I want justice, I got to appeal this to a higher court. I appeal to Caesar. It's like saying, "We're going to take this to the Supreme Court. See you there." That's no small undertaking. But Paul knew his rights, and he exercised his rights, don't miss the last phrase, for the spread of the gospel. His motivation was the spread of the gospel. And we see that in the second point, which was Paul tailored his argument in court, not simply in his own defense, but in order to present the gospel. When Paul is standing there in court, he's starting to preach the gospel. And the king gets it. Festus tries to interrupt. He says, "You're crazy." Paul says, "I'm not crazy." And the king is somebody who understands what I'm talking about. And then he goes right back. And I mean, he's pushing the argument so hard that the king says, "Do you really think in just one meeting you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Because it was obvious what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to persuade the people listening to follow Jesus. He wasn't just saying, "Let me give you the points of law here as to why I need to be set free." He's saying, "Let me remind you of the truth of the gospel by which you can be set free." He says, "I want you to be like me." Now imagine the amazing confidence that it took. Not arrogance, not the wrong kind of sinful pride, but true confidence that it took for a man who is in chains, who is a prisoner, to look at the king and the queen and the Roman ruler in that particular area and all these notable officials and say, oh, if only you knew you can be like me. They entered the room, it says, with great pomp. Okay? And they come marching in and they take their place and everybody's bowing and nodding and it's all very fancy and they're all so nicely dressed. It looks as if they are the ones who are to be envied. Paul looks at them and he pities them because they're going to be screaming in the fires of hell if they don't repent. And you and I need to realize that is what people are facing apart from Jesus Christ. And if it does not move us to have compassion on them, something's wrong with us. If you look at a person who doesn't know Jesus and has $1 billion and you think, oh boy, what an enviable position to be in. No! The money is not going to save them. Education won't save them. Athletic ability won't save them. Fame won't save them. Tons of friends and followers on Facebook won't save them. The only one who can save us is Jesus. And so Paul tailors his argument not just for his own defense, but to present the gospel. Because his goal was not just to help himself, it was to help people who were in worse shape than he was. And I love the way he describes it. He says, short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Paul has been preaching to small and great. He has not been disobedient to the heavenly calling. Look at verse 22 of chapter 26. I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. He says, I'm not just talking to you, O king. Not just talking to the queen. Not just talking to Festus. I'm talking to those soldiers who are standing on either side. I'm talking to the servant who's over there, making sure that there's refreshment on hand. I'm talking to these horribly murderous Jewish officials who want to kill me and saying, I was once one of you and you know it. I'm talking to everybody because everybody needs Jesus. This isn't just for some people. It's not just for nice people. He's bringing the gospel to the Pharisees. He's bringing the gospel to murderous, lying people who want him dead. And he's saying, repent. I'm calling people everywhere to repent and bring forth deeds in keeping with repentance. Show that you really have changed. It's not enough just to believe something intellectually. You've got to be transformed from the inside out. It's not enough just to have a head knowledge. Yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. No, are you trusting in Jesus? Is he your Lord and Master? Are you wanting to serve him and do his will? That's what this is about, and that's what Paul is pleading with people to receive. King Agrippa says, I can't believe you think you can persuade me in one conversation. He says, I don't care if it's one conversation or a lot of conversations. I don't care if it's a short time or a long time. Whatever it is, the important thing is that you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And look at what he says about it. He says, this isn't some myth. The things that happened didn't take place in the corner. You know about this. King Agrippa, you're familiar with the prophets, and I know you believe them. How did Paul know that? Well, obviously, he had info. And he says, King Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. And you know, therefore, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. And furthermore, the evidence for his resurrection is overwhelming. You know. This didn't happen in some obscure place. You're not unaware of this. I saw a billboard just yesterday as I was coming back from Atlanta. I liked what it said. It said, Jesus is Lord. Well, that's true. But then it said in other letters underneath, and you know it. That's the truth. So what is the message? Repent. If you know he is Lord, you can't keep on acting as if you are. You can't keep behaving as if I'm going to live forever and I'm my own boss and going to do whatever I please. No, you're not going to live in this life forever. You're going to die and stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. All of us are going to have to stand before him. And you're not going to be able to say, well, nobody told me. Yes, they have. Are you living your life eager to do what he says, or are you still trying to be your own boss? Because that's what this comes down to. Who's in charge? And the Apostle Paul is telling small and great alike, just as God is telling you this morning, small and great alike, Jesus is Lord. Repent and believe the good news. Trust in him. Because it is so much better to be a prisoner of Rome who is free in Christ than to be a king within the Roman Empire and still bound in sin and headed for hell. Either you're a slave of Jesus or you're still a slave of sin. You can't be neutral. And I plead with you, while you have the opportunity, trust in the Lord. Receive his grace. You don't have to clean up your act and then you can be saved. Come to him and say, God, I cannot fix it. I can't change. I need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He came to save people like us who are broken and know it. And need a God who loves us and sent Jesus to save us.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.